I would invite you at this time to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, as we reflect today on the mystery of peace, and in particular, the mystery of Advent peace. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 992. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 13. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. The powerful and the prosperous gathered together. They talked about business, finance, politics, philosophy, family matters, as well as friends. They considered themselves among the wise. After all, they were those whom God had allowed to prosper, and in some of their thought, God had caused them to prosper. Well, a number of them felt this way, anyhow. Many others had been born into wealth and positions in society. And then there were those who pulled themselves up by their sandal straps and were self-made men. Such were the people of Sepphoris. Sepphoris, the movers and the shakers in their part of the world. And just wait. When they could figure out how to get rid of the Romans, they would set up a new kingdom, a new world order, an order of peace for the people. Just you wait, they thought. Well, about 4 miles away was a town, really a village, so insignificant that it was not even listed among the villages of Galilee in the first century. That town or that village was called Nazareth. We think of it today as, oh, it had to have been something really important. But in that particular time period, it was not even important enough to list as a village in the Roman Empire. Even among Jews, Nazareth had very little importance. In fact, if you recall when Nathanael in the Gospel of John chapter 1 is brought before Jesus, just before he comes, they say, hey, Philip goes and says, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And what did Nathanael say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Most of the houses were actually small hovels at best. And according to a number of scholars and some archaeological finds, many residents actually lived in small caves in the area of Nazareth with just a skin or some cloth hanging over the entrance to cut down on the wind that would blow. A very insignificant place. These days, we might call the people there people who lived in a hobo village. Or maybe ghetto people. A small village at most. Nazareth was the extreme opposite of Sepphoris, just 4 miles away. Sepphoris was filled with luxurious villas, a grand Roman theater, many large markets, and a number of elaborate temples where worship would take place and where the philosophers would gather and discuss the wisdom of the ages. So when God decides to do the greatest work for us, what does God do? God goes in the place least expected. Not Sepphoris, the grand city with all of these wise people in it. But rather God goes to Nazareth, the least expected. We often hear that God works in mysterious ways, and that's true. But sometimes I wonder if perhaps God didn't have a slight smile. And like the former secretary for Furman University's chapel, Shirley Smith, used to say, sometimes God works in mysterious ways, but sometimes God works in mischievous ways, His wonders to perform. And God goes to the poorest and most insignificant of towns, but also God goes to the poorest and most insignificant person you could think of. A young maiden, Mary, the virgin to bear Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. As one writer puts it, and I quote, "This leads us to see the importance God places on humility and calls us to see others through new eyes." End of quote. God doesn't comply with the wisdom of Sepphoris or Rome or the leaders of the great nations in the world today or even the leaders of our country. God's ways are higher than our own, and often beyond the comprehension of us. And this, I think, is part of what Paul was conveying to the people of Corinth, members of a very diverse and cosmopolitan church, in a city that was known for temples to every god and goddess imaginable, courtyards where philosophers from every major philosophy known to man would gather, debate, listen. There were persons from every socioeconomic level as well in this church. There were the very affluent and wise, well, they thought they were, as well as those who sometimes didn't know if they were going to have enough to eat for the day. And there were frictions among the factions, even around the Lord's Supper of all things. If you read chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, you find that. But there were also other difficulties that took place. Some of the church considered themselves very, very wise because of the various philosophies in the area, to whom and the philosophers to whom they had listened. Some scholars think that the wise Corinthians were actually wondering if there was not more to understand in Christianity than what they already heard and had mastered. After all, they'd heard and responded to the word of the cross and wanted to know what further arguments would prove its truth, the deeper things of God, as they called it. And yet, oftentimes, at the church in Corinth, we find verses, words that point to a blending of Christian theology along with those other philosophies because they thought that they were so wise. Paul argues just before our focal verses today that the cross may seem foolish to many from the perspective of human wisdom, but the power of God shown through the cross is where true wisdom lies. And then Paul uses a sense of irony as he comes to these wise ones and he tells them that actually, I do give deeper instructions, but only to those who are truly mature in their faith and their search for God. And by the way, the irony comes in because in chapter 3, verse 1, he will say, and y'all aren't it. You think you're so wise, but you're not. Because you're not truly the mature. Yes, some of them had come to Christ a fair time earlier. And they thought the longevity in the faith had made them the mature ones. But what Paul says to them is, you're not really the mature because you're still staying in the same place you were when you began. Scott Nash writes that while Paul is using irony, and I quote, Paul confronts the difficulty of communicating God's wisdom. The truth of the word of the cross is not self-evident. In fact, on the surface, it appears to be foolishness. The truth of the cross and the consequences of that truth for our behavior become evident only through the working of God's Spirit as we mature. The Spirit's work in teaching the things given by God to us, chapter 2, verse 12, occurs only among persons of the Spirit. End of quote. So Paul's vision here is that the wisdom that we need to truly understand what God has done and to gain the depth of peace which God intends for us to have can only be communicated to the mature. This wisdom that he communicates is not of this age, nor is it from this age, nor can it be fully explained by the rulers of this age, for it does not come through them. No matter how wise we may think we are, it is not the wisdom of our age either. Now, when Paul speaks of rulers of this age, most of the time we think of the devil, right? Because there are places in the Scripture where that is intended. But here, Paul is speaking of basically, the powers that be among the people, not the devil. Those who are at the top of the societal and cultural food chain, who think that their place affords them wisdom, which they really do not have. Rather here, the wisdom of which Paul speaks is unfathomable, and it remains hidden to any who are controlled by the mindset of the age. It remains unfathomable and hidden to those controlled by the mindset of the postmodern age, as well as the age of the time of Paul. Even those who seem to control the age. But wait a minute. I thought this stuff was just about the time of Paul, and all we had to do was believe and walk down front. It doesn't have anything to do with today now, does it? Well, just as in Paul's day, our own world is chaotic. Governments run amok. It's filled with those who think that their wisdom is greater than that of God. Is it not? And like Paul's world, we find very little peace in our world today. We come and we sing songs, especially around Christmas time. We read from the prophecies of Isaiah that this child given with the government upon his shoulders will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And yet we still in our arsenal have a nuclear submarine with nuclear weapons called the Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. There's very little peace, even among the prosperous who worry about their prosperity more than anything else. Paul then goes on to tell them that the deeper wisdom preceded this age because God decreed it before the ages began and decreed it for a purpose. That purpose is our glory, so that we might receive glorification from God. That's the purpose of God's wisdom. Not so that we might be one up on someone else, or we might think of ourselves as greater than we truly are. Rather, the purpose of God's wisdom is for our glorification. The purpose of God sending Jesus. The purpose of His life. The purpose of the crucifixion resurrection. Is not just so we can get a ticket to ride a train to heaven, but rather for our glorification beginning here on earth, to be completed in God's presence. In fact, he says, if the wise, that is the rulers of the age, really understood the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Prince of Peace. Either that, or they would have known that by doing so, they were ushering in a new age. But he said, no matter how wise they thought they were, they didn't understand that, because only the Spirit can give understanding to the spiritually mature. Paul then paraphrases Isaiah 64:4 in verse 9, which we most often hear if it's read at funerals. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Paul was not talking about the heavenly realms. Paul was talking about no one could ever conceive of what God has done in the Prince of Peace. Whereas the rulers of this age would see power in military might, in economic strength, God's wisdom and God's power was found among the poorest of the poor, where it would least likely be expected to come. The road to the hidden wisdom of God is through that love, the highest of the Spirit's gifts, and that which can only be attained not by taking it, but by receiving it in maturity from the Spirit of God, cultivating it and then giving it away with a word of peace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in reflecting upon God's hidden wisdom and upon this passage and upon His presence in prison, wrote, and this is part of his quote, "Where reason is indignant, where our nature rebels, where our piety anxiously keeps us away, that is precisely where God loves to be. There He confounds the reason of the reasonable. There He aggravates our nature, our piety. That is where God wants to be, and no one can keep Him from it. Only the humble believe Him and rejoice that God is so free and so marvelous that He does wonders where people despair, that He takes what is little and lowly and makes it marvelous. And that is the wonder of all wonders, that God loves the lonely, the lowly. God is not ashamed of the lowliness of human beings, and performs His wonders where one would least expect them. That is the unrecognized mystery of this world, Jesus Christ. That this Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, was Himself the Lord of glory. That was the mystery of God. It was a mystery because God became poor, low, lowly, and weak out of love for humankind. Because God became a human being like us so that we would become divine. And because He came to us so that we would come to Him. God is the one who becomes low for our sakes. God in Jesus of Nazareth, that is the secret, hidden wisdom of God, which no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived. That is the depth of the deity, whom we worship as mystery and comprehend as mystery. End of quote. It is this mystery of God coming to the lowest of the low, a young virgin in Nazareth, poor, lowly, and seemingly insignificant among all people. And having her give birth to a baby boy who was and is Messiah, the Prince of Peace, regardless of the age, regardless of the era of history, He is the true mystery of Advent peace. The one who can give us peace and wisdom throughout the ages and beyond. The mystery of Advent peace is found in a babe who grew up to be a man, who lived and showed us how to live God's peace in a chaotic world. God's peace in a hostile place, even throughout all the ages that we live and into the age yet to come. God, Jesus of Nazareth, our Prince of Peace. May we pray. My gracious God, we do thank You for coming, for not being afraid of the lowliness of humanity, but rather for loving even the lowest of the low, to the point that You came in Jesus that we might find peace. Help us not only to find that peace, but help us to gain the deeper wisdom that comes with maturing in faith, so that we too might share the mystery of peace. In Jesus' name, the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen. My closing hymn is hymn number 273, Good Christian Men Rejoice. And in that hymn, we should rejoice. We should rejoice for the peace, for the coming of the Prince of Peace. But we should always also remember that it's for our glorification that we might share that peace with the world. Let us rejoice as we sing hymn number 273. Good Christian, men and women, rejoice.